For those of you who may be new to the Christian Missionary Alliance, the way that we structure it is we have a district superintendent that does oversee all the churches. There's 45 of them, and the number of pastors is around 70, 75 of them. I happen to be that guy. I really pastor pastors. That's what Bob was wanting to tell you, but he fell short of time. But I do want to say, before I share a few comments, I just want to have a couple of minutes, what I call a charge to the congregation, where I'd like to just share a few things with you before we proceed in the service. But before we do that, Dave, would you come up for a minute? And Bob, you and Jonah, come on up for a minute. Because the one thing that I want to draw all of your attention to is the fact that 3 weeks from today, these brothers and nine others will be worshiping in Thailand with me. So I want you to remember to pray for them. We're going on a missions trip. If you go to our district website, it's real easy, greatlakesdistrict.com. Just look under the team news there. You're going to see pictures of the church that is already under construction. We're planting a church with the Mong district in northern Thailand. So these brothers are going to be going, and we really want you to be praying for them, because there's always risk when you take a trip like this. But more beyond that, it's a low-risk trip, Jonah, so don't worry about it, all right? Okay? We just want to pray for God's blessing, because we're going to be out there ministering to a culture where many, many people, in fact, 99.5%, don't know Christ. I will tell you that if you're wondering why is my voice a little scratchy, I'm not sick. I, with Jonathan, happen to be a diehard Green Bay Packer fan. And I was doing some rooting last night, and when I planned this trip, it never even occurred to me that the Super Bowl is going to be played while we're in Thailand. So I just want you to know that I do love Jesus more than the Green Bay Packers. That's evidence of that, okay? So please do be praying for us as we go, and you brothers can sit down, and Jonah, can't wait to go there with you, brother. When you oversee a number of churches, and a lot of them are actually churches that we had the presence of joy of planting, you get to see a lot of congregations, you get to see a lot of elders, you get to see a lot of things going on in the church. I want to share with you very sincerely that as we work through this candidating process, which I've done, I think, 82 times now, the elders that we have here in the church, there are none better. You guys are incredible. Your heart for the Lord, the way God has gifted you, the way that you serve, your commitment to the church, your commitment to your families, to this community, and obviously to the Lord. I just want to commend you. But I also want to share with you that this is a pretty cool congregation also. I've just been continuously impressed with all of you and the way that you've worked through this whole process. You hung together. You submitted to the elders' leadership and authority. There wasn't any conflict that had to be dealt with in massive amounts, and I want to commend you for that as well. Now, when a pastor comes, the tendency of a congregation who has all been working hard to maintain a ministry is to sit back and just take a deep breath and say, oh, praise the Lord, Pastor Kirk's here. He can do everything. And if he can't, Heather will do the rest. Don't do that. Let's go high throttle here. Let's stay. There is a lot at stake here. There are people in this community who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And let's have a sense of urgency continuing to drive us. And I want you to know, as a congregation, this whole candidating process, I am very, very, very particular and who I bring on to our district team. We have a very high bar. In fact, I have a resume file in my office that probably has 20, 25 resumes in it, and none of them were given to the church here because none of them hit the high bar. There is too much at stake to be bringing somebody in who's just mediocre. And you can talk to other pastors on the team. They know the bar is very high. And receive that, Pastor Kirk, as a compliment to you, to your walk with the Lord, the way that you're wired, your passions, and all of that. And I want to tell you that today, as we officially install you, our team just got stronger. And I praise God for that. I just want to share a few closing comments here. We have had two pastors over the last 30 years. Now, I know there was a 2-year or 18-month gap between that. But I told Pastor Kirk, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord should tarry that it would only be 3 pastors over a 45-year period? Right? This is not a church that grinds through pastors. And I just want to encourage you, even though there's only been 2 pastors, the tendency when a new pastor comes is to do some comparison. Don't get into the comparison thing. God has uniquely wired this brother and gifted him and his family. And I can assure you, from everything that we've been able to identify and check out and research, and we did our homework, he is a first-round draft pick. Don't let him start his ministry feeling like he's got to prove something to you. This isn't a contest here. This isn't a show. He already has a proven track record in his walk and his relationship with the Lord and his family and his community. Let's just allow him to come and continue to be who God has wired him and called him to be, and get around him and support him and follow his leadership. I want to share with you just a couple of verses in Scripture that talk about our need when God brings a leader like this before us to respect him and to love him and to love his family. And the best thing that we can do in addition to all of that is to be praying for him and praying for the ministry of this church. I wasn't given an assignment to go out and find a chaplain. I could find a first-round draft pick chaplain who would come in here and just keep everybody happy and keep all the eggs warm, and we'll just kind of sing kumbaya, and we're our own little group here. But there's literally hearses driving people to their Christless grave in this community. And I had been tasked, and the elders believed they had been tasked, to find God's man to help lead us into the community and into lives that are sometimes messy and sometimes don't look like ours, and lead people into a personal relationship with Christ. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because you can sit and listen to the lips of a man here. But let's more importantly listen to what God has to say regarding all this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to draw your attention down to verse 17. It says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Brothers and sisters, make sure that you follow that verse in the days ahead, as you have done that so well with previous leaders here. I also want to draw your attention in closing to Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17 reads, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. As we begin this new chapter in the history of the minister here at SIL, let's respect and honor our new pastor. And let's love him and love his family. And as we do so, we will in turn bring glory and honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Good morning. This is a great day. Praise the Lord. Great things He is doing. When one of the elders was asked to speak, I assume it was I was drafted because I looked the part the most with the gray. Yeah, that was it. Yeah. Lord Jesus Christ responded to a question in Luke 9. Well, it was a statement. A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. We just sang those words, I will follow you. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That creates a little uncertainty in the Christian walk. Oswald Chambers said, to be certain of God means that we're uncertain in all our ways. We do not know what a day may bring forth. And this is generally said with a sigh of sadness. It should rather be an expression of breathless expectation. I don't think anyone in this room would have predicted that on August 1st, when we were sad, that here on this day, this particular day, with this particular man and this particular setting, that we would be all here doing this. It was very unexpected. And we look forward with breathless anticipation at what is to come. There's a lot of thank yous on behalf of the elders that we would like to say before I say something else. Thank you, Jeff. And thank you, the CMA, because the journey that we're on was made about as pleasant as it possibly could be. You didn't throw us any roadblocks. You helped us open up a highway that we could transition as easy as I can imagine it going. And thank you sincerely for your walk with the Lord and leading us. I want to thank each of my fellow elders, and I'll give you a little look inside an elders meeting at the Five Angry Men. Which is, no, that's not true. Tom, your humble and effective leadership was essential to get us to this point. A lot of us talk more than you do in a meeting, but your countless hours of sacrifice, I can't even imagine it. Your emails and phone calls and time that you've put into this shows your dedication to the Lord and to this body. And on behalf of the church, we thank you. Bill, where are you? Thank you. I'm glad you're here today. You're the perfect temperament of an ideal treasurer because you're practical and you're knowledgeable and you're optimistic. You're not grumpy. And you're not stingy. And for that, we thank you. And you serve this very great loyalty. Bob, thank you for your passion for Christ. You brought to this board a laser beam of why. Why do we do this? Why are we doing this way? That keeps us grounded in Scripture. It keeps us focused on our priorities. It keeps us aware of our true calling as a board and our calling as believers. Thank you. And Jonathan, thank you. You're not satisfied with the status quo. Your vision and willingness to bring those who would rather sit in a box to not only think outside the box, but to step out and trust the Lord to lead us is very important to our board. We thank you. Thank you, Sayo. I'll say some words to the congregation. This has been a transition for all of us. Everyone who continued the ministry that you were in and you were called to do, thank you. Deacons and deaconesses, worship leaders and musicians and TRP and Phil, our sound tech team, Sunday school teachers, and students, Sunrise Celebration, Ellie's Place, Sunrise, Missions Conference we planned, Christmas dinners, and some I'm missing. Thank you for doing your ministry and for answering the call. Last week, I think Kirk said, why do we come here? Maybe an more important word is, why do we stay here? We don't have a choir. There's no huge children's ministry and hundreds of high school youth here. We don't have a cafe with Starbucks. Even our cross is messed up right now. We know why we come here, because the Word of God is proclaimed here. The name of Jesus is uplifted and glorified here and in our worship. And we find people who we like and love and we want to be with and believe Philippians 3:8, which Pastor Steve gave us at the beginning of this year, that we would know Christ and count everything else as rubbish. We desire to fulfill our mission. To the congregation, I would say this is a time to rejoice. I believe Pastor Kirk said that this was a God thing, all this stuff that's been happening. And we want to be in the center of what God's doing. A quote from Mark Batterson's book that I really like, and I've said that before, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. He said, faith is embracing the uncertainty of life, and it's recognizing a divine appointment when you see one. We see one. So this is a time for gratitude to Dave Hennig and to Steve Murray, who've laid the foundation for what we are celebrating today. It's a call to unity, for Kirk to be our pastor, and for all of us to answer the call alongside him to minister in this body, to use our gifts and talents, motivated by our love for Christ, for the church, and for the lost. Kirk has a passion for reaching Ann Arbor for Christ. He has a passion that I don't have for it. I want to have it. I seek to have it. I look to be led to getting it. His gifts of creativity and vision for outreach, as well as his love for mentoring and discipleship of believers, and his commitment to equip the saints for service is exactly what we need. The elders look forward for someone to take us to the next level. And that's scary. It's a fearful thing, and it's a wonderful thing. To Kirk and your family, we look forward. We look forward to being with you and having meals with you and breaking the communion bread with you. We look forward to preaching and teaching and reaching together. We look forward to standing alongside you, and we welcome you to Sio's family with open arms, because that's what families do that love each other. Glad to have you.
Thank you, Ben, for articulating so well the heart of all of us. We don't have a lot of experience here doing installation services, so let me tell you what we're going to be doing for the next few minutes. I'm going to be opening up God's Word, and Kirk, I'm going to have you participate in it. There's five different points where I'm just going to ask you yes or no kind of questions. And then when we're finished with that, we're going to have a time of having you as a congregation affirm what God has laid on our hearts to have this new pastor installed today. Then I will be inviting the elders to come, and we will lay hands on him and pray. And then we'll have our newly installed pastor share some closing comments. Before we get into any more of what we have on our agenda for today, let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts as I lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sense of family that we have here, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we recognize that we are part of the family of God. Thank you for a reflection of you in so many here. And our desire, Lord, my desire is not to bring attention to me or to us, but bring all the attention to you. You tell us in your word that when we open it up, you'll use those times to teach us and rebuke us, and correct us, and train us in righteousness. And I pray that we would listen to you now as we do that. Let us not be so focused on what happens at the end of the service through formal installation procedures that we just ride over what you want to speak into our hearts this day through your word. We love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And ask that you would speak to us now individually and corporately. For we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I went into ministry, I used to work at the post office. And I used to deliver mail by foot. And I used to sell stamps and everything else that somebody in the post office does going way back. And every once in a while, you get a letter that comes into the post office that you have no idea what to do with. A post office recently got a letter like that. It was just on the front of the envelope, it said, "To God." And there is a division in the post office where they actually open up some of these letters. They try to return them. This woman had a return envelope or a return address on the envelope. So in this particular case, they opened it up to see what it had to say. And here's what it had to say. It was over Christmas time. It says, "Dear God, as you know, my name is Edna." God would know that, right? "And as you know, I'm 83 years old and I don't have any family. And last week somebody stole my purse and they took the last $100 that I had to my name until my next pension check comes. Now, God, next week is Christmas time. I'm having a couple of friends over and I have no money for dinner. I have no money to buy them any gifts. Would you please replace that $100? Love, Edna." Well, when this department in the post office read this letter, you can imagine, particularly at Christmas time, it just broke their hearts wide open. So they decided to take an offering. They took an offering and they passed the plate around. Well, maybe not a plate, that's churchman's talk, but you know what I mean? Passed the mail bag around and they received $96. So what they did is they took the $96, they wrapped it up in an envelope and sent it back to Edna. You can imagine how warm and fuzzy they were feeling inside and so excited to be able to bless Edna this way. And they were curious whether or not Edna might try to send another letter to God. And wouldn't you know it, a week after Christmas, here came in another envelope, no address, to God. They opened it up. "Dear God, this is Edna. Thank you so much for what you have done for me over Christmas. I appreciate the quick way that you responded to my letter and to the desire of my heart. You are an awesome God. But God, I think it might be important for you to know that there was only $96 in the envelope. And I think it was those thieving jerks at the post office who took that." You know, I share that story because a lot of times we respond to a lack of right information. Wouldn't you agree? And if you listen to the world today and talk to colleagues and family members who don't know Christ, a lot of them are responding to the wrong information that they have about Christianity. Pastor Kirk, this morning what I want to do is take us into a couple of verses in the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. I encourage all of you to turn there. And as you're turning there, if I can whet your appetites, I just want to share this with you, and I mean this very sincerely. One of the things that I'm going to share with you this morning as the body of Christ is the most important thing I will ever tell you. There are other things that I can come and share and other speakers will share with you, but I'm going to share with you at the end of this message the most important thing that I will ever share with you while I have the remaining days on this earth. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. It reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. What's important to note here is Paul writes this letter to the saints. We know that he is writing it to the church, to fellow believers. So as we get into this word in Ephesians, remember that it's written to people who love the Lord, who know about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I won't turn there, but just to give you a little bit of context, Paul's writing this from prison. We have a window to that. If you look at chapter 6, verse 20, he talks about being an ambassador in chains. But anyways, Paul goes on in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've read through introductory comments like this. I want to draw your attention to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I stop there and I ask myself, what are these spiritual blessings in Christ? What is Paul talking about here? I think I've identified what he's talking about here, and I want to share five things that I believe Paul's talking about here, these spiritual blessings. And again, remember the context. He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. So these are spiritual blessings that belong to believers. Now, what I'm going to be doing is something that they tell you in seminary not to do. Okay, Bob? They say, don't take these big theological terms and lay them out on a Sunday morning, because many people don't know what they mean. You may not even know what they mean. You should know, but they're hard to explain. They're hard to break apart. They're hard to detail. So don't let me lose you. I'm going to make these as easy as I can for you to understand. And Jonah, you'll be able to understand everything that I'm sharing, okay? Maybe when we get to Thailand, I'll have you share some of this with the Thai people. Okay? These spiritual blessings. Here's the first one. The first blessing that I believe Paul's talking about is a term called regeneration. All regeneration means is to be born again. When people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're born again. Scripture says the old has gone and the new has come. We see references to this in John. If you turn to the Gospel of John, many of you are familiar with the story with Nicodemus. And he comes up to Jesus and is wanting to know what he must do in John chapter 3 here. And Jesus is simply telling him, listen, Nicodemus, it's not all that hard. It may seem hard. But what you need to do is you need to be born again. In other words, there needs to be this spiritual rebirth. Now, the great thing about this is, while we can get all tied up on this whole term called regeneration, it just means to be born again, where God comes and lives inside of us. And what's really cool about this is God literally transforms believers from the inside out. There is no other world religion. There is no other religious teaching out there anywhere that has this concept of being changed from the inside out. All of them talk about things that you have to do on the outside to try to earn favor with God. But God's Word teaches us that as we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're transformed, we're changed from the inside out. And when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he's talking about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that's one of them. The fact that we have been reborn. There's a second one. It's a term called justification. Justification is a legal term which means not guilty. And I want to explain that to you in just a minute. But before I do, Pastor Kirk, I need to ask you a question. As you... Oh, you should have seen the look Heather just gave you. It was kind of a... I'm not sure what's coming, honey, but you're going to do all right. I simply want to ask you, as you're out teaching the Word of God, as you're out proclaiming Christ in the community, will you be teaching the whole idea that to receive eternal life, you need to be born again? Thank you. Justification. Justification is a legal term. It means you're declared not guilty. Now, how many of you have seen some of these programs where there's a judge on television and people come before the judge? Some of us. And when the judge decides to cast his verdict, what does the judge do? He has a gavel. And what does he do with the gavel? He takes the gavel and he picks it up and he puts it down and he makes his declaration, right? You're either guilty or not guilty, and down it comes. This whole concept of justification means, as believers, God takes the gavel and he drops it and he says, not guilty. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We are declared not guilty. That's what the term justification means. We have been justified in God's eyes. The gavel has come down and we're not guilty. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians. Turn with me to Romans. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans talks about this whole idea of justification in chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention because there's a couple of things that justify us. There's a couple of things that you do in your life and I do in my life that causes God to take the spiritual gavel and drop it down as you stand before him and say, not guilty. The verdict is in. It is sealed. It is done. That'll never change. You look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, therefore, we have been justified through faith. And then you go down to verse 8, and it says, since we have been justified by his blood, it is because of what Jesus has done on the cross and our faith in what he has done in the cross that the gavel has come down and we have been justified. Not guilty. So as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and rejoicing with them at all of the spiritual blessings, one of the spiritual blessings he's talking about is the fact that you've been reborn. The old has gone and the new has come. Another one that he's talking about is that you have been declared not guilty, justified. And that's what the whole theme or term justification means. That is so cool. Because we can go to Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:1 that all of us know so well. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You know why? It wasn't Judge Judy who did this. It was Judge Jesus who said, you are not guilty. No condemnation for all of eternity. How exciting is that? Pastor Kirk, as you make your way through the community and minister to this church and possibly even family members and neighbors and all of that, will you be teaching this whole principle of justification where someone embraces Jesus as Lord and Savior because of their faith and because of his blood, they are declared not guilty. Praise the Lord. I still haven't shared with you the most important thing I will ever tell you. It's coming up. But I want to talk to you about a third blessing here. It's adoption. This is an incredible teaching. Turn to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read a verse there. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1, verses 12 through 13. I'm telling you something. The world grabs a hold of these teachings. We're going to have a huge parking problem here. This whole concept of adoption. Look at John with me. John chapter 1, verses 12. Now let's just go. Yeah, I'll take you through 12 and 13. It says, yet to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you realize that we literally have been adopted by God? Did you know you're adopted? If somebody came up to you this morning and said, have you ever been adopted? You say, no, I've never been adopted. As we proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have been adopted. He has literally adopted us into His family. Now, I could have had, if I had the right contacts, Bill Gates come this morning. And if Bill Gates was here and said, I'm looking for one person that I want to adopt into my family. Somebody from within Sile Church. Man, we'd have a rampage. Yeah, let's get adopted by Bill Gates. Think how much money we'll have. Think of all the things we'll have, right? Brothers and sisters, you and I, as we proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, have literally been adopted by God. And all the things that come along with that. We're God's family now. We're children of God. That's why Scripture talks about us being the family of God, because He's literally adopted us into His family. He said, you can refer to me as Abba, Father. Why? Because we've been adopted. We are His kids, so to speak. We are, Scripture tells us, co-heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? Your houses have dropped in value. Mine has. If we have retirement funds, they've probably dropped. We probably don't have a lot of value, a lot of assets. Does it really matter? We're literally co-heirs with Christ. Think about what that means. If I told you that you were a co-heir with Bill Gates, you'd say, man, that's pretty cool. But you are co-heirs with Christ. Because God's literally adopted you into His family. It also says that because of being adopted into God's family, our names are literally written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can turn to Revelation 21. It talks about the Book of Life being open. And we're going to see whether or not our names are written in there. Your name and my name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because God has adopted us into His family. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven because we're part of the family of God. I got to get Bob and Dave and Jonah through customs in Thailand in a few weeks. And then when we get back in the United States, we've got to get them back into the United States. So they all have a passport. Jonah has a passport. Says, Jonah, citizen of the United States. Bob, Dave, Jeff, citizens of the United States. But you know what? We're literally citizens of heaven on earth. So as Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus and talking about these spiritual blessings, one of them is that we've been reborn. We're changed from the inside out. Another one is that we've been justified. We've been declared not guilty. The verdict is in. A third one here is that we've been literally adopted into the family of God. And all the things that come with being part of a family are ours. We're His children. We can call Him Abba Father, co-heirs with Christ. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're citizens of heaven on earth. You know, if I could do backflips, I'd be doing them back and forth in here right now. This is remarkable. Pastor Kirk, as you're out sharing Christ, talking about all these theological concepts, will you be teaching people and reminding people here that they can be literally adopted into the family of God? Praise the Lord. The most important thing I will ever tell you is 2 points away. I do want to share this. Here's another theological term, the fourth blessing that I think Paul's talking about here. It's that we have been sanctified, or this whole teaching of sanctification, one of those theological terms, which is not real hard to understand in many ways. It simply means to be made holy and to be set apart. God wants to be working in your life and working in my life to make us more and more like Him and to set us apart from the world so that we don't conform to the ways of the world, but reflect Christ. The whole process of sanctification, to be set apart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are great verses. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me take you to one key sanctification verse. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there, and even if you do turn there, I'm still going to read it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Great teaching here. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces are reflecting the God's glory, we're being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is our Spirit," or whose Spirit is in us. In other words, we're being changed from the inside out. And sanctification is one of these interesting terms, because while we have been sanctified in Christ, it's an ongoing process to become more and more set apart and more holy. And as Paul is writing this church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the spiritual blessings, I believe that one of them that he's referring to here is this whole idea of sanctification. That he's saying, listen, church, you have been set apart. You do not belong to this world. And God's going to be working in you to make you more and more and more like Him. This continual process that God wants to do in our life. Never reaching perfection, but moving toward more and more Christ-likeness. This whole idea of sanctification. Which takes me to my fifth point. But before I get to my fifth point, I want to ask Pastor Kirk, as you go out in the community and preach and teach, as you lead your family, as you lead this congregation, as you shine like a star, as Philippians tells us, before a lost and dying world, will you teach this whole concept of sanctification, the need for people to be set apart and to be used by God and to become more and more like the image of Christ? Thank you. My fifth point. We almost need our pastor up here for a drum roll, because this is the most important thing I will ever share with you. Should we do a drum roll? Do you want to do a drum roll? Come on, do a drum roll. We've been building up to this. I've been using this to keep everyone awake. It deserves a drum roll here. Okay, and the fifth point, the most important thing I will ever share with you, thank you. Here it is. Seriously? For a number of years, I've told my kids that there's the most important thing Dad will ever tell you. And it's always like, what is it? What is it? And I was going to share it with the family. And then, have you ever had these family times where all of a sudden you just break into a laughing jag and you can't stop laughing? Well, my family decided to choose that time, so I didn't share it with them. So they've been saying, well, what is it? What is it? What is it? Well, last Easter, I took my teenage daughter, Kristen, to Colorado with me. I had a business trip, and I took her along. And I told her that I will be sharing with you on that trip the most important thing Dad will ever tell you. So she and her brother are on the phone and are emailing back and forth. Well, did Dad tell you yet? Did Dad tell you yet? And what is it? What is it? They all know now. And in all seriousness, this is the most important thing I literally will ever tell you. I also feel that this is the biggest issue plaguing the church today. You talk about the challenges of ministry. This, in my opinion, is the biggest challenge we have in ministry today. Let me take you back to the book of Ephesians. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would ask that you take a look at this. If you're one, like me, likes to underline or highlight or mark, I want to teach you a principle here that, in my opinion, is the most violated scripture in the entire New Testament. I'm going to get to that, but I'm going to build up to it this way. Sounds like I'm selling commercial space here, doesn't it, Jonathan? Ephesians 1, as you go down, as Paul is sharing some other items with the church, he gets down to verse 13 and he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Listen to what he says here. He says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise and glory of his name." What Paul teaches here in other places is simply that when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, his Spirit literally comes and lives inside of us. It's a down payment from God, if you will, guaranteeing our inheritance. I mean, think of going out and buying a car. And if you go buy a used car with somebody, you give them a down payment. And the down payment means it's kind of a promise that I'm going to come back and carry out what I'm going to do is purchase this car. Well, the Holy Spirit, God says here, has been given to us as a down payment. In fact, Paul says in different places in Scripture, one of them is 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says we're literally the temple of God. You see, in the Old Testament, God's presence was in the temple, and people felt that that's where God resided. Well, now God's Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us, so we're literally the temple of God. So that as we're talking this morning, as we're singing this morning, as we're fellowshipping this morning, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't sit in front of you and dialogue with you flesh to flesh, but temple to temple. Because God's Spirit literally resides in us. It's a clearly established fact in Scripture. Now, Paul articulates that very well. You can read more about it in 2 Corinthians 5 if you want to look further. But now as you go through the book of Ephesians and you get to chapter 5, look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Wait a minute. Why is he saying that? It's already been established in chapter 1, right? You go back to chapter 1. Yes, Holy Spirit's given us as a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. We already have the Holy Spirit. What is Paul talking about here? What Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can take the word filled and cross it off and put in the word controlled, and you will not violate a context here. What Paul is saying is, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be influencing your thoughts and your motives and your actions and your attitudes and your behaviors and how you conduct your life. There should be this constant yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And see, this is what I've shared with my kids, and what I've shared with you is the most important thing that I could ever tell you as citizens of heaven on earth, is to follow Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be yielding to the Holy Spirit on a regular, consistent, daily basis. In fact, Pastor Kirk, in our district here, we have committed ourselves to be Ephesians 5:18/6:18 leaders. 5:18 talks about being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And 6:18 says, on all occasions, pray in the Spirit. Well, we've been shying away in certain corners from Ephesians 6:18 because we feel like maybe those with a Pentecostal theology, that verse belongs to them. That doesn't belong to them. It belongs to Ephesians 5:18 because you can't pray in the Spirit unless you're filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 and 6:18 fit together like this. So we are committed as a team. Here's the biggest challenge now that we have in the church. Maybe you have in your own life. Is we have numbers of professing believers across denominational lines. And there's many good denominations out there. They've said the prayer of confession. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives in us. But they just kind of keep the Holy Spirit parked in a corner in their lives, and they just kind of go on and live Christianity, almost like Jesus was added onto their life. And the challenge that we have, the challenge that you'll have, Pastor Kirk, and this is no newsflash I know for you, is to try to get professing believers out of Ephesians 1 and into Ephesians 5. And then get people who don't know Christ, obviously, into a relationship with Him. And if I die on the way home today, beyond messing up your trip in 3 weeks, I know that I have shared with you the most important thing I could ever share with you as a pastor in the church is Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. And I don't mean this boastfully. Don't receive it this way. But I will tell you that literally every day, and we always have a tendency to say, well, we do it every day, and we know it's not every day. This is every day here. Literally every day I pray that God would fill me afresh with His Holy Spirit and keep me sensitive to sin and sensitive to His promptings. I don't want sin to take up residence in my heart, and I want to respond to God's promptings in my life. And Pastor Kirk, I charge you, my dear brother, to do the same thing, to be in Ephesians 5:18, 6:18, citizen of heaven on earth. You see, you can't move people who know Christ out of Ephesians 1 and into Ephesians 5 unless you're living in Ephesians 5. Some of you may have been thinking, that was it? Yeah, that was it. The reason I pray and ask God to keep me sensitive to sin is it says in Scripture, Ephesians 4:30 says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe we grieve the Holy Spirit of God every time we say yes to sin. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And it'll tell you that we can actually quench the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that you and I can quench the Holy Spirit of God in our lives by saying no to Him. So when we say yes to sin, we grieve Him. When we say no to God, we quench what God wants to do in our lives. So I say, God, keep me sensitive to sin so that I don't grieve Your Holy Spirit. And keep me sensitive to Your promptings. How many times has we felt God telling us to go do something or say something, and we say, no, I don't want to be like that anymore. Lord, help me to be sensitive to Your promptings so that You're not quenched and You're not grieved. Pastor Kirk, as I conclude my thoughts here, and I know I'm not setting you up because during your licensing interview, you were talking about Ephesians 5:18, which is just warm in my heart. But will you commit to being an Ephesians 5:18, 6:18 leader before this congregation and within the mission field here that God's called you to serve Him? Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of Ednas out there that have the wrong information about Christianity, that have the wrong information about what it's like to be a citizen of heaven on earth because it's never been explained to them. I would charge all of you to be mindful of the fact that when Paul said, and let's reread this now, maybe with a different set of eyes, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, adoption, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. Those are the blessings Paul was talking about. And you wrap those into your life and you celebrate those and you seek after those. And that's when Ephesians 3 really comes to life, where God will do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. Because when you read that rest of that verse, it says, due to the power that is at work within you. Pastor Kirk, if I could get you to stand right now, and I could get you as a congregation to pull out this insert, Pastor Kirk, this is a service of personal dedication to your call. Do you sincerely believe that you have been led by the Spirit of God to assume the responsibilities of Sile Community Church? In humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Not in Ephesians 1 reliance, but in Ephesians 5 reliance. Will you make it your aim to give yourself unreservedly to the work of God in this office?
Absolutely. Jesus is my helper.
Amen. Realizing that you are responsible to God to be faithful to your call. Will you earnestly seek to carry forward your ministry in humility, in sincerity, and in love?
Thank you. Jesus is my helper.
Do you, as a congregation, members and non-members, those who are present here today, do you as a congregation affirm Pastor Kirk's leadership?
Yes.
Do you pledge your support and prayer for him and for the ministry of Sile Community Church? I hope those words ring through your ears. They're pledged to you for prayer and support and affirmation.